Oh, yeah. I'll take it. All right. If you have your Bible, come on in. You can turn to John chapter 9. We're going to spend some time in God's Word. And let me invite Ryder Frost to come up. He is going to do the reading for us today. Ryder, you've been coming to Radiant for a few months now?
Since August.
All right. Come on up. Glad to have you. And you're an engineer, but you teach in college, in high school, right?
I graduated with my bachelor's in civil engineering, but now I'm a teacher. I'm teaching at Wesleyan School. It's a private Christian school. Yep.
Awesome. Yeah. Awesome. Well, thanks for reading today.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. If you will, open with me to John chapter 9. I'll be reading verses 1 through 39. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews who did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called his parents, the parents of the man who had received his sight, and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Thank you.
Awesome. Great job, Ryder. Thank you. Well, we are in a Christmas series right now, looking at why Jesus came. We're going to be looking at different passages where Jesus actually says, "This is why I came. The reason we're doing this is because it is so easy to go through Christmas and forget the whole reason behind it, right? You know, sometimes we get so busy, I just need to get so-and-so a gift, and I need to get so-and-so a gift, and I need to do this and that, and we have this party and that thing to go to. And you just go through all those motions, and you forget the substance of the season. You forget what's really at the heart of all that is going on. We don't want to go through Christmas like that, right? We want to make sure that we remember what God has done. And the gift that we have in His Son. Christmas can become very hollow, where we just start to go through the motions, but we forget the real reason. Well, it's interesting that what happens with Christmas is happening with a lot of other parts of life right now. What I mean by that is that there are a lot of other parts of life that were once founded upon Christian beliefs and values, and now those values are being thrown away, and people are kind of running through society without a real basis of why. You can look at a lot of different things. You can look at, why do we work? You can look at what you think about marriage and family. Another thing is justice. You hear a lot about justice these days? It is a buzzword in our society. Everybody wants justice. Everybody wants to fight for justice and make sure it's being implemented one tweet at a time, right? So many people are looking out for justice. But you have to think, well, where does that come from? Where does that quest for justice come from? I mean, we can see things being done wrong all around us, and there's we can see why it might be appealing that justice would be implemented, but what is the basis for that? You know, to say that we need justice, well, justice requires that there is a moral right, and that means that there is a moral wrong. To call for justice also means that there is a judge, right? Very difficult to understand some of these things apart from faith. But we also see that it is such an important part of life. We want to see justice in the world. It's something that I think that we see the imprint that God has put on all of our hearts for Him, that we search for justice, that we want to see justice in the world. Justice is a buzzword today, but it's only through Scripture, it's only through the Christian faith that we have a sense that justice will be served, absolutely, that justice will prevail in the end. Justice, it's an important part of life. We all go through different moments where we experience injustices. And so you have to think, how do we understand those? What hope do we have as we experience those injustices? You know, and as I was looking at talking about this passage in which Jesus says it is for justice, for judgment, that He's come into the world. As I was thinking about doing this for Christmas, I shared with some people, hey, what are you doing for Christmas? Well, I'm going to do a series. We're going to talk about why Jesus came. What are you going to talk about? Well, we're going to talk about various things. He came to call sinners. He came that we might have life, and He came for judgment. And they said, man, that sounds like a Merry Christmas. Well, we have to make sure, if we just talk about the easy things of life and faith, then we will have a hollow faith. We'll never understand the place of the deeper things. And we also see that it's justice, it is a part of Christmas. It's a part of the Christmas story. It's also a part of many of the things that we see during this holiday season. It's an important part of movies. Some of the movies that you watch deal with justice. Don't believe me? How about Ebenezer Scrooge? Ebenezer Scrooge, he's a rich man, and yet he fails to care for the poor. Remember what he says when they come up asking for alms for the poor? He questions them and says, well, what happened to all the prisons and workhouses, right? Great line. Scrooge, you know, at his finest right there. You look at that and think, well, this is wrong. How could somebody of such means be so callous and indifferent to those who are suffering? It's interesting, as you go through the movie, you start to see a little bit more of Ebenezer, and you start to see part of the reason that he is this tight-fisted, Scroogey old man is because of the things that he experienced earlier in life, right? He experienced his own hurts, and that has led him to to bottle things up, to double down on his selfishness and his self-preservation. Another injustice. How about the Grinch? Remember him? First of all, he is born with a heart two sizes too small. Think about the injustice of that. Didn't get the right size heart. You can also go through, you know, he lives with alone with him and his dog, Max. All by themselves, all alone and isolated. Part of that is he suffered a disjointed childhood, spent alone and unwanted in orphanages, and unable to bear those, the Grinch chooses vengeance. He experienced injustices. Ebenezer experienced those and became a Scrooge. How better do you say it? A Scrooge. The Grinch experiences, and he goes for vengeance. How about some others? How about Rudolph? Same thing. Remember, all the other reindeer used to laugh and call him names. Wouldn't let him join in any reindeer games. All right, you're paying attention. Others, how about Clark Griswold? He is denied a bonus. How am I going to pay for that pull? Okay, some injustices are easier to relate to than others, right? But you can still say it's an injustice. He deserves a bonus. How about George Bailey living his whole life looking out for other people, trying to keep Mr. Potter from gaining control of the town and taking advantage of all of his friends? George Bailey sacrifices and sacrifices, does the right thing over and over again, and has nothing to show for it, right? Where is the justice? Will Potter prevail? You could go on and look at this theme in different movies. You could also just pull back a little bit and think about life. Think about where you're at right now. We're coming up on the Christmas season. We're going to gather to sing carols and Christmas songs. How do you do that when there is a war going on in Ukraine? How do you do that when there are terrorists in Gaza? Think of all the other things going on in the world. Where is justice? Maybe there's things in your life that still hurt, that you still feel, and you wonder, God, where are you? How do you make sense of those? How do you make sense of the justice of God? Well, our society is in a constant search for justice because there is a constant bombardment of injustice. And this is one of the reasons we turn to Jesus Christ, because he came into the world for justice. I think this theme of justice is one of the great apologetic topics of our time. How can we find peace in an anxious world? It's through Christ. How can we find peace and yet not be indifferent to the sufferings of others? It's through Christ, who came that we might have peace, but also gives us a pattern of moving towards those who are hurting and suffering. It's in him that all of these things make sense. And it's in this passage that we are reminded of what Christmas is all about. And it is in this passage that we're reminded that the goodness of a Savior coming into the world is that there might be justice. So we're going to look at a few things in this, what this passage teaches us about justice. The first thing to see in this passage is the reality of injustice. I know, Merry Christmas. There's going to be injustice. You need to plan for adversity. You need to plan for suffering. We live in a fallen world where those things happen. People get sick, people get crippled, people are mean, people are selfish. They are willing to hurt others in order to advantage themselves. In this passage, we see several different ways of injustice, several different forms of suffering. First of all, we see suffering in the body. This man, he was born blind, never had a chance to do what others did, wasn't able to see, he wasn't able to work. You might say, that's not fair. That's not fair is another way of saying injustice. It's not fair. How come he got that? Not everyone experiences the touch of God in this life. He's born blind. We also see that there is a suffering of misunderstanding. It's really interesting. They go by this man, they see him blind, and the disciples say, hey, who sinned, this man or his parents? It's not, did someone sin? It's just a matter of who sinned. This man is suffering because of something he did or something his parents did. So if he's suffering because of something he did, well, hey, who cares? Just keep on going. It's a misunderstanding. It's kind of a grammar school view of life. You know, in grammar school, you kind of learn, hey, do your work and you pass. Do this and you'll be okay. And you do that throughout grammar school. You kind of do the right thing and it pays off. And then you kind of grow up and you start to see more complexities in life. Sometimes, you know, when you're in the real world and you're doing everything you can for your customer, everything to make them happy, you do everything right, you're honest with them, and they take their business to someone else. Hey, what happened? Well, you did things right. It's just the complexity that's in the world at times. They have a misunderstanding. This man is being accused of being a sinner, of somehow doing something that caused God to send this blindness on him. There's also a suffering of oppression. You see that in this passage. This man's healed. Praise God. And then the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. It's amazing. These religious leaders, they were more interested in preserving their own lifestyle than getting on with God's agenda. And so this man is oppressed by the religious leaders of the day. It's amazing to think about that. A great wonder is done. Someone is healed in their midst, and they criticize it. In verse 28, it says, they reviled him. They say that he was born in utter sin. You want to insult somebody? Well, you were born in utter sin. Man, those are fighting words. There's divisions, breakout, all this tumult because of what's happened to him, and there's oppression going on. What's this man done? Nothing. All he's done is he's been healed. Jesus healed him, and now a fight breaks out. He also suffers rejection, suffers relational rejection. Where are his friends and family? Look, it's bad when your parents don't even stick up for you, right? I mean, your parents, usually they're there thick and thin. Hey, you know, I've always got your back, except right now. Like, this is a mess, and I don't know how you're going to get out of it, buddy. You know, what do the parents say? Hey, we don't know. He's of age. Ask him. Hey, was this man born blind or not? Hey, we're not getting involved in this. They just completely abdicate. This man's looking for help, and nobody's stepping up. There's also times where evil prevails. You know, it's really neat in this passage that the man is healed, but it ends with him being kicked out of his community. He's rejected. His family doesn't own, they ignore him, they abandon him. The religious leaders kick him out of their community. That's not just religious, that is social. It's everything. He's completely removed from his people. It would be like, hey, we're not just going to remove you from our church, but we're also going to call you un-American. Like, how do you fit in? Where do you go? You see these things happening. You see the reality of injustice. And you see this throughout the pages of Scripture. I wish I could tell you that people aren't going to laugh at you and call you names, but it's probably going to happen at some point. And so we don't need to just try and escape those things. We need to have a faith that is strong, a faith that sustains us when it's hard, a faith that sustains us when life doesn't go the way we want. When others do us wrong, we stand strong. That's what we need. Do you have a theology of God that allows you to press on when things are hard? Because that's what Scripture exhorts us to. That's what Scripture warns us to. There are times you might do everything right and still suffer for it. We have to prepare for injustice. We have to prepare for suffering. Because if we don't prepare for it, you might become an Ebenezer Scrooge or a Grinch that just wants to execute vengeance or a George Bailey who's depressed. I don't want to minimize the place of suffering. We see in the Bible, Job, he was a righteous man. He did things right. He still suffered. And that suffering was incredibly hard. Don't want to minimize the pain that we experience when we suffer, when life doesn't go the way we want. But we also have to see the place of preparing for it, of recognizing that, you know what? I follow a crucified Savior. Life just might get hard for me. We've got to prepare for that because many people don't. And then when those hard times come, they turn away from God. They haven't prepared at all for it. There's a lot of secular creeds on how to deal with pain and suffering. One famous philosopher of our age said, haters are going to hate, hate, hate. Players going to play, play, play. So shake it off. It's going to be all right. Right? I was waiting for somebody to finish that line. I thought Mark might jump in. And, you know, Taylor Swift. And yet all the basis that Taylor Swift can offer us is that it's just wishful thinking. Shake it off. It's going to be all right. How do you tell that man it's going to be all right? Hey, it's going to be all right. Well, they just kicked me out. Sometimes it doesn't end the way we hope. The Bible is clear that there's evil in the world, and it's a reality. We have to prepare for that. Not just be hoping for wishful thinking. Oh, it'll be okay. It'll get better. What if it doesn't? Are we prepared for that? So there's a reality of injustice in the world, and that reality of injustice in the world, it pushes us to see the need for judgment. We need judgment. We need justice. If there is injustice, how do we find justice? Very simple. If there is injustice, then there is a need for judgment. A need and a longing for wrong things to be made right. What is our hope for that? And this is where many today, they write about how secular worldviews fall apart in the presence of suffering. They completely fall apart. Why do they fall apart? Because they don't know what to do with suffering. Because they see that there is nothing more to life. There's nothing bigger than this life than just getting what you want in this moment. And when you can't get what you want, when life doesn't go the way you wanted, there's no eternity to prepare for. There's no greater meaning or purpose or significance to you and your life than you just being happy in the moment. And that's why so many people, when they experience hardships, they fall apart. They're unprepared. Let me say, I think this is one of the reasons that people in the church struggle at times as well. Because most people are way more influenced by the theology of the world than the theology of the church. We're way more indoctrinated by Netflix and all the other entertainment shows than we are by reading the Word of God, praying through it with other people. We haven't been discipled. We haven't spent time preparing for life to understand what God is doing in the world, what He calls us to do. We've got to be prepared for that. If you're not prepared, you're going to be surprised like a thief in the night. It's going to take advantage of you. We've got to prepare for that. We've got to be prepared so that when hardships come, we see how Jesus makes sense of all of it. And He can sustain us in those times. Verse 39, Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Jesus is saying right there is that he has come to make things right. Those who have oppressed will be brought down. Those who have suffered will be brought up. You know, for injustice to be fixed, we need someone that is greater than the evil to come and fix that. We need someone that is greater than the adversity to come and take it away. We need someone who is greater than the problem to make it all right. Who can remove it? Well, only the one who created it. One of the things that we see in suffering is that we see the limitations of ourselves. We realize that we can't save ourselves. Many of us go through life and life goes the way we want until you experience the health thing, until you get fired from work. And then you start to realize your own limitations, that you can't control those things. You can't overpower those things. And that's when you start to realize that you're not as great as you once thought you were. And you have to decide, what am I going to turn to? We can't turn to ourselves. We have to look elsewhere. Only Jesus is all-knowing and all-powerful. Government can't do those things. Government's not all-knowing. It's not all-powerful. Sometimes we look to government to help as we look to other people. But it's only Jesus who can take away all those things. Only He can make them right. It's in Jesus that justice will not prevail. It's in Jesus that we find justice. It's in Jesus that blindness meets its end. It's in Christ that bigotry meets its end. It's in Christ that hypocrisy meets its end. It's in Christ that evil meets its match. It's over. Jesus can fix that. That's one of the things that he's showing here. He heals this man that's been born blind. Look, it'd be one thing for me to get up here and say, hey, I'm greater than injustice. It's a much different thing to say that and then back it up with, and I'll heal this man who's been born blind. Not just fix something that once worked and is now broke, but no, to fix something that's been broken from the very beginning. Jesus is showing his power over all things. We've seen his power over the wind. With a word, he rebukes the wind. With a word, the sea's calm. We see him here, spits on the ground, and heals a man who has been born blind. It's a reminder that judgment will not triumph. Injustice will not triumph. The justice of God will triumph. And God will bring everyone to account for what they've done. Even here, we see a mistrial of justice. The Pharisees, they're not interested in executing justice. They are interested in having their plans executed. That mistrial of justice, Jesus can fix. He promises to do that in the end. You know, when we celebrate Christmas, we were reminded that a Savior has been born. Remember, we read this verse last Sunday, that the Messiah who was to be born would be called the Prince of Peace. From Isaiah 9:7, we see the Messiah, he was coming to establish a kingdom of justice and righteousness. Some of those times when you see all the things that are going wrong in the world, maybe when you just feel the effects of it in your life, sometimes I'm feeling that and I just sit back and I just think, man, how wonderful would it be for everybody to do the right thing? How wonderful would it be to see no suffering? How wonderful would it be to see no more sin? How wonderful would it be to see everybody out there with a commitment to honor and glorify God? Man, that would be beautiful. And then I think that's what Jesus came for. He came that we might experience that. He came that we could have peace. He came that righteousness would reign. That's what he's doing. His first coming, he is coming to save the world. But he promises to come again another day in which he will bring judgment. And every wrong will be accounted for. There will be no more evil in the world. There will be no more suffering. That's the hope that we have in Christ. That's the hope that we can rest in him and trust in him. We don't have to bottle up to self-preservation. We don't have to make sure I exact vengeance on everybody who ever hurt me. And I know you looked at me funny 20 years ago, but I'm never going to let you forget it. You have some of that at Christmas, right? When you meet some of your family, you haven't seen them in a while, and you see the bitterness that has built up over time. Jesus frees us from all that. I think about before I was a Christian, as a teenager, and just the things that I'd experienced in life, just the hardships, the hurt and disappointment from other people, it made me bitter. It made me angry. I was angry at God, and I was angry at other people. And that anger, I knew it was doing things in me that it wasn't good. It was forcing me inward and isolated. It's forcing me into just this sulking over all those things, what others had done wrong. And I just wanted to put on this hard exterior that didn't let anybody in. And it was just a downward spiral because the more I did that, the less help I got. The more depressed, the more angry, and it just kept building and building and building. And it was when I heard the gospel that I started to realize that I can let go of some of those things that I've held on to. I can forgive because God is the judge. I can forgive because he's in charge. I don't know how to fix all these things. He does. I'm going to trust him with that. I started to see my own need for justice. And as I saw my need for justice, I started to see my need for forgiveness. Because I realized I had things that I had done that were unjust. I had things that I'd done that were wrong. And I needed a Savior. We see that in Christ. We see our need for justice. And as we see our need for justice, we start to see our own shortcomings, our own failures. If I want that person to be judged, then I've got to be careful what I ask for because I need to be judged too. God is going to judge us all. And that's where we start to see we don't just need judgment. Something the Bible takes us beyond just judgment. It takes us to a place of salvation. If we only stay in the place of judgment, he did wrong, he should be punished. We stay in that place of vengeance. But Jesus takes us beyond that. Yes, he comes for justice. He comes for judgment. But he takes us to a place of salvation. The reason we can suffer is because we believe it will lead to the glory of God. That's what he tells this man in verse 3. Who sinned, this man or his parents? It wasn't that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him, so that the glory of God could be displayed in him. This man was suffering, and Jesus is saying it is that the glory of God will cover it one day. There may be parts of your life that you have to entrust to God, that it doesn't make sense. I don't know why this happened. I don't know how to fix it. But I believe that the work of God is going to fill it. I believe that the glory of God is going to fill this and make it all right. The glory of God can overcome all the suffering that the world throws at us. Because the light of the world has come. The light of the world has come and is expelling the darkness. The light of the world is triumphing over darkness. When you experience darkness in your life, that is when we turn to the light. We turn to him and know he is greater than all the darkness. This man finds eternal salvation. He didn't find just a temporary medical solution to his needs. He found a Savior. He found salvation. Christmas reminds us that God has seen our misery. It reminds us that he has seen our suffering. God sent his Son into the world because of sin, because of evil, because of all the wrong things that have gone on. And this means that you can find peace in an angry and warring world. You can find it because you're not looking for peace in the world. You're looking for peace in a Savior. We've got to trust the Lord. We look to him. We find freedom as we look to him. We find change by looking to what God has done in the world. That's what changes us. You know, so many movies, George Bailey has a heart change because he has a supernatural experience. Same with Scrooge, right? A lot of those movies try to push for a deeper heart change. And the way to do it is through some kind of supernatural experience. Well, look, you don't need those things. God has done everything that we need. We need to look and see what he's done in Christ to see the significance that's there. When we have an experience with what God has done in sending his Son into history, into real time, to be born, to live a real life, to suffer and die, and to be raised on the third day, that's all that we need. And when we look to the reality of what he's done, that's where we experience a heart change. The greatest heart change isn't by watching Hallmark movies. The greatest heart change is by recognizing what God has done for you and reconciling your own sin with his provision of a Savior and recognizing your need for salvation. We have that in Jesus Christ. You know, it's amazing that what this man experiences, it allows him to entrust himself to the Lord in greater ways. Verse 38. It ends with the man, he says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped. It's just him and Jesus. He can see, but you have to think about, has this man's conditions improved? Yes, he can see, praise God. But he's now on the outskirts of all his society. He has lost all of his people. And yet he worships. He worships. Because he's found someone that is greater than his suffering. Someone that is greater than his blindness. You know, as recently, I read different things. I was reading a story about someone who walked away from the faith. And they said, you know, I went to a Christmas Eve service. And I had all this stuff going on in my life. And they expected me to sing. How can they ask me to sing when I have all this going on in life? And I thought, there's just a maturity that happens. As you live and you suffer, you trust the Lord, but also as you're in a real community and you know what's really going on in life, look around this room. Look around, you see people that have suffered in different ways and have trusted that suffering to the Lord. There's just something that when you know, when you're in a genuine community and you know others are suffering, you can entrust that suffering to the Lord. And when you know the Word of God, your suffering makes sense. This man is experiencing a Christmas service with him and Jesus. There are still things that he has to entrust to the Lord. Where is he going to work? Where is he going to live? Who's he going to stay with? Does he have any friends left? I don't know the answers to that. He didn't know the answers to that, but he knew that he met someone that was greater than his suffering, and that with a touch, his eyes were healed, and he could trust everything else to Jesus. This Christmas, you may be coming in with certain things that you have questions about, certain things you have lingering fears about, certain things you don't know how they're going to be made right. But I want to tell you, this Christmas, there is one that you can trust. There is one that you can trust that makes sense of life, makes sense of your longing for justice, makes sense of how we can call for justice, and that there will be justice in eternity. And one that doesn't just make sense of justice, but one who makes sense of your longings for love and acceptance, and gives you an example of how you can love others and accept them and extend the grace of God to them. One who makes sense of your joys that you experience, but also of the hurts that you have experienced. We all have to trust the Lord and trust him, and entrust our different hurts and longings, the injustices that we have experienced. We trust those to him. But he also reminds us that the light of the world has come. The darkness will not prevail. And we can share the hope and love that he has given to us. We can share that with others. So we find peace for our hurts and suffering, but we also find motivation to love others, to extend the peace of Christ to them in this holiday season. Let's pray. I want to give you just a chance just to express maybe where you need to trust the Lord. You have hurts, things that push you inward, push you to self-sufficiency, cause you to not want to show love to others. I want to encourage you, just express that to the Lord. Just say, God, I'm giving this to you. You don't need to be the judge over it yourself. You can trust it to the Lord. Maybe you just articulate that to him. Just say, God, I'm entrusting this to you. Maybe things that you have held on to for a long time, you can let it go. Maybe you've pushed him away. Just confess that. Admit your need for him. Admit life doesn't make sense when you're pushing him away. And ask for him to help you. Ask for him to fill you. God, we thank you that this Christmas we have something of great substance that we can build our lives on. Not just for this season, but for all of life. We have a Savior who loved us, who died for us, who came that we might experience justice and salvation. And we thank you for that, Lord. I just pray that you would soften our hearts to mold us to who you want us to be.